Alrighty. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. In verse 22. It says in verse 22, "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over that he had and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled a man with him, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for a prince hast thou power with God, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is that thou dost ask me after my name?' And he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. 'For I have seen the Lord face to face, and my life is preserved.'" Verse 31, "And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel did not eat of the sinew, which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, how it's quick and powerful. And I pray that you would be with the preaching of your word this evening. Help us to be concise and clear in our message. And Father, we as for your hand to be upon us, help hearts to be ready and open for what you've laid on my heart. And God, help us to rightly divide the word of truth this evening and to make application to the life of the believer so that we can leave different individuals than when we came in. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Yes, we have set a date, May the 27th. It will be in Colorado, and we're excited about that. And so we're excited about what God is doing and how God's blessed. And I am happy, and Adelaine's happy, and everyone's happy. And I haven't met all of her five brothers yet, so I'm a little bit intrepid. No, I'm just kidding. I've met most of them, and so we're happy about that. And God is good all the time. Amen? And all the time God is good. I heard a story one time about two women who were talking, and one asked the other how many times she had been married, and she replied, 4. 4 times, said the woman. Why so many? Well, said the other woman, I got married first when I was very young, and I was married to a wonderful man who was a banker. However, one day, just a few weeks after we were married, his bank got robbed and he was shot and killed. Well, that's tragic. Soon after that, I started seeing another man who performed in the circus. He was a really great guy, but lived pretty dangerously because he performed high wire acts without a net. And a few weeks after we got married, he was performing in a show, and suddenly a gust of wind came by and knocked him off the wire, and he was killed. So your second husband was killed too? That's terrible. Yes, it was terrible. But at the funeral, I fell in love with the minister who we got married, and we got married soon after that. And unfortunately, one Sunday, while he was walking to the church, he was hit by a car and killed. Three husbands of yours were killed? That's sick. Why are you laughing? See what I have to deal with. Oh, how could you live through all of that? It was pretty tough. Then I met my present husband. He's a wonderful man. I think we'll live a long and happy life together. What does your husband do, present husband, do for a living? He's a mortician. A mortician? I don't understand something here. First you say you marry a banker, and then a circus performer, and then a minister, and now a mortician? Why such a diverse grouping of husbands? Well, if you think about it, it's not too hard to understand. One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Oh, boy. Genesis 32 is a portion of scripture that Jacob's meeting with God. This is his second spiritual encounter in his life. And the first one happened at a place called Bethel. At Bethel, Jacob saw a ladder. As a Jabbok, he saw the Lord. And at Bethel, he became a believing man. At Bethel, he died to his sins. But at Jabbok, he died to himself. He left Bethel with a spring in his step. But at Jabbok, he left there with a limp. Now, all men need a Bethel experience. They need to meet with God. There should be a place where you meet with God. Every person in this room needs to be able to recall a time where you met God personally, where you received Him, where you became His child. And we can all say, isn't salvation wonderful? New life in Christ. And however many go, never go beyond that experience. They get saved and that's as far as they go. They seem to be able to not be able to produce anything for the glory of God. They just stop there. While we must have a Bethel experience to expect to go to heaven, we also need a Jabbok experience if we ever hope to be useful for the Lord. There's a difference between being transformed and being conformed. I'm going to illustrate that tonight. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says, don't be conformed to this world. You know, the world wants to use us. And being conformed to the world is a lot like squeezing this toothpaste out of the tube. All right, confession time. Hi, I'm Justin. I'm a squeezer. And Pastor's a roller, not a squeezer. How many squeezers do we have? Okay, how many rollers? All right, most everybody's a roller. That's where the marital counseling comes in. But being conformed to this world leaves us empty until there's nothing left. You're empty. At the end of the conforming to the world, you know what you're left with? Nothing. And Jacob had to understand this. If he lived his own life, he's left with nothing. You know, if we live life the way you want, you're left with nothing. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that vanisheth away. That's what it talks about in James. What is life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Really, if you think about eternity, what is this brief life that we have? If we even spend 100 years here, and we say that is a long time, compared to eternity, it's nothing. It's nothing. So often we live our life conformed to this world instead of transformed. You know, when we get saved, we start empty. We start with nothing. And by Christ, He gives us His indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And we begin to be changed. We begin to be changed from the inside. And He fills us. So instead of being empty, we're full of Him. Instead of living how we want, you know, if you watch some of the documentaries about people who've won the lottery, they're still looking for something. They say, my life is still empty. I have all the money that in the world that you can want, but my life is still empty. You know why? Because they don't have Christ. A lot of them. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Being transformed instead of conformed. Now, Jacob had to come to the place in his life where he died to self. And it went beyond meeting with God in a salvation experience. It went beyond that a step further. He said it wasn't enough just to know who God was, right? But to know Him personally. You know, the first thing I notice about Jacob, look in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. You know, when it comes to the end of your life, you're going to be standing alone before God. Nobody else is going to be with you. Not your family, not your friends, nobody. And you're going to have to give account to God. And nobody can give account for you, and you can't give account for anybody else. Your parents can't bail you out. You can't bail your children out. Jacob was alone. Jacob was facing a very serious time of testing. He had left his home behind, and he was about to face a brother he had wronged many years earlier, and at this time, at this juncture in his life, he needed to seek counsel from the Lord. And the fact that Jacob spent the night in prayer was evident. As a matter of fact, it mentions it in Hosea chapter 12, verse 2. As he entered this prayer meeting, Jacob found himself alone. By himself. Nobody else around. He was all alone. All that he had was gone. Family and servants and livestock and wealth and everything. Jacob was forced to face God all alone. Many people fear this kind of loneliness. People structure their time to be as full as possible. The reason, when we're alone and we're unoccupied, then we'll have to come face to face with God. Matthew 27, verse 3, it says, Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he had saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, and saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. People fear that kind of intimacy when you come face to face with God, and yet the very thing that they fear is the very thing that they need the most. It's like somebody who's afraid of shots. And sometimes you need a shot. It's just a fact of life. I'm afraid of needles. I'm not afraid of needles. But a lot of people are, and they think, oh. You know what? Sometimes the very thing that we're the most scared of is the thing that we need the most. Intimacy with God, and many sinners tend to feel their lives tend to fill their lives with busy work so that they can avoid the voice of God. I'm not saying it's wrong to be busy. I'm saying that if you fill your life with busyness in order to drown out the voice of God, it's wrong. That's what I'm saying. And we should be careful that we hear from God first before we fill our life with busyness. If we as Christians are going to be strong in the Lord, then we need to find alone time with God. The value of daily quiet time is demonstrated in the life of even Jesus Christ. He took up time to be alone with the Father. Matthew 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Luke 6, 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued there and continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus knew the value of alone time with God. Jacob needed alone time with God. You know, you and I should never fear being alone with God. He only has good plan for us. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He was very much alone. Verse 24. Last part of the verse. And there wrestled a man with him, until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. You know, he was not only alone, but Jacob was alive. Jacob prayed all night, and it appears that he experienced what's called a theophany. That is, he's privileged to be a place where God decided to manifest himself in a personal manner. Theophany is a pre-Bethlehem experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel was unable to overcome Jacob, and of course we know that God could whip Jacob if he thought of his in his mind, but he allowed Jacob to fight to bring Jacob into a place where he could be used. You know, the closer we are to someone, the more we begin to pick out things that we see in their life that we may not have seen before. We begin to see their faults. We begin to see different things that may rub us the wrong way. But the closer we get to God, the more we see our faults. The more we see how we're undone, as Isaiah said. The closer we get to God, the more we see we're not worthy of Him. He was very much alive, and Jacob represents the fleshly nature of man. He's fighting. He represents our old fleshly nature constantly fighting against the Lord. He was conforming instead of transforming. Now, Jacob had a lot of possessions. Jacob was a blessed man. And if he thought for one second that his blessing came from himself, he was wrong. Because the blessings that he had and the same blessings that we enjoy come from God. So before we get ahead of ourselves and say, look what I did. Look how good I am. Look. Everyone pay attention. Look at me. No, look at God. Look what God did. That was missing from Jacob's life. That's why he was fighting. That's why he was struggling. We fight. Every turn in our life, we fight God. And many of us are like Jacob. God will tell us something's wrong, and the old nature rebels against God's truth. God will tell us something's right, and our old flesh will rise up in defiance. You know why? Because human nature doesn't like to be told what to do. Don't tell me what to do. I'm my own person. We like to be independent. But we shouldn't be so independent that we're independent of God. We begin to reason. God, that's not that bad. Come on. It's not that bad. You know, God doesn't look at sin the way we do. He sees all sin as sin. All sin as sin. Whether you tell a white lie or murder someone, it's all sin. But see, as human beings, we don't see it that way. We see levels and degrees and different things and but God sees sin as sin. It's like if you got pulled over for going 1 mile over the speed limit. But officer, it's just 1 mile per hour over. You still broke the law. There's a consequence for breaking the law. And that consequence is a fine, or if you're defiant, jail. And so much of the time we do that with God. But God, it's just this one thing. Just listen. Just submit. May I remind you this evening that our old nature is not fit to live. It deserves one thing, and that is to be put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed after the knowledge, in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10. In other words, the things that you did before salvation, there should be a putting to death of those things, and there should be a putting on of some new habits and behaviors and some new actions and reactions. It says in that verse, but now ye also put off all these: anger. In other words, the Christians at Colossae had a problem with anger. They had a problem with wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication and lying. Why? Because they were human. That didn't give them an excuse to do those things, though, did it? No, they still needed to be put to death. And the difference between a successful Christian life and an unsuccessful Christian life is one that is put to death and living in Christ, and one that is just dragging a dead body around, weighed down. You know, the Romans did that. If they had a practice of taking a convicted murderer into the desert and staking him down and then laying the corpse of his victim on top of him, just as the corruption from the corpse would fall on the guilty man until he would eventually die. So our old nature eats away at us, bringing death and destruction and corruption at every turn. The old human nature is fit for nothing but for death. It does not deserve to live. I join Paul in exclaiming, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I challenge you to ask yourself, who is alive? Who is alive? Myself, that old man, or the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you constantly find yourself fighting against the Lord? Do you find yourself acting or stubbornly or when faced with God's plan for your life? Who is alive, the flesh or the Lord? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is the body of sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We don't have to serve sin. Romans 6, 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You know, a dead drunk does not have any appetite for booze. Right? And that's the picture. A dead, someone who's dead to sin doesn't have any appetite for sin. They're living transformed. Different. So Jacob was alive. Very much alive. But Jacob was also very much altered. This one night in Jacob's life was the culmination of 20 years of patient activity by the Lord. We want instant everything today, don't we? Instant coffee, instant tea, instant oatmeal, instant gratification, instant everything. We were in Boston the other day and we were getting ready to cross the street and we were in a mob of people. There's probably 50, 100 people around us, and all of a sudden the crowd started moving. So we moved. But there was an ambulance coming. So police officers were directing traffic and they said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait, everybody, wait." Everybody started backing up. So I said, this is going to turn ugly if we're not careful. Addie, come over here. And so we stood at the curb and we waited. But everybody wanted to go that minute. They had to cross the street at that time. Maybe they all had to go to the bathroom at the same time. Been there. You know, we live in a world that wants constantly, instant everything. If you don't believe it, look at how many drive-thrus we have. Almost every restaurant has a drive-thru. Because we would rather take instant something than quality something. Because quality takes time. Remember when we had the missionary from Ethiopia? And she said that coffee ceremony takes, what, 2 hours? Because quality oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes takes time. And when God's working on lives and in people's hearts, it's not going to happen instantly. It's not going to be just grow up. It doesn't happen that way. We live in an impatient society. And I think a lot of it has to do with television and the fact that television has taught us that we need to be impatient in a lot of ways, subconsciously. But Jacob's life was changed. Verse 25, he was a broken man. He was no longer fighting at this point. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of his thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. If we insist on fighting the Lord and his attempts to grow us, he will eventually bring us to a place where all the fight is gone. He knows exactly how and where to touch our life. He knows how to get our attention. And God's desire for your life and for mine is that we come to a place where we stop walking in our own power and in our own self-sufficiency, where we come to the place where we are depending on him for everything. You know what Jesus said in John 15, verse 5? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And he goes on to say, for without me, ye can do nothing. It doesn't say you can do some things and you can do half things. It says nothing. You can't do anything. Anything that's of substance for Christ will be done through him. Not in our own power. He was a broken man, but in verse 28, he was a blessed man. 28 through 30, and Jacob, who left Canaan, was capable of deceiving his brother, was capable of lying. He practically came out of the womb lying. That's what his name means, supplanter, liar. But in verse 28, his name got changed from Jacob to Israel, which means prince with God. God's purpose in breaking us is always the same, and he does it so that he can make us again. Just like the potter when he makes the clay, his purpose is not to hurt the clay, it's to make the clay better. He doesn't throw us away when we don't conform. But what does he do? He shapes us. He molds us until we fit into the image he desires for us to have. And he's really still working on us. He was also a branded man. You know, Jacob's life was changed from that point on. No, physically he was changed. Everywhere that Jacob went, he was different. There was something different about him. And when people asked him what had happened, you know what he could turn back and say? That was the time I fought with God. That was the time where I met with God. That was the time where God changed me. Being transformed and being conformed. Everywhere that Jacob went after that day, he carried the mark upon God, the mark of God upon his body. When he stood before Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 47, verses 7 through 10, every step he took reminded him and everyone around him that he was the Lord's, and the Lord had touched him in a very personal manner. The believer is no different. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We ought to be like the Apostle Paul, who was branded for Jesus. "Henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Jacob's life was one of contrast. Before this incident, he was faulty, substandard in his living. After this night, holiness and spirituality marked his life. If you were to be perfectly honest this evening, would you say that best describes your life, carnal or spiritual? You know, it's the beginning of the year, January. Anytime is a good time to do introspection, but especially at the beginning of the year. It would be a good time to come to the altar and let this be your penial experience. Let this be the night where you are forever altered. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've been pretending. I don't know your heart. It's between you and God. But the time when you fully and finally present yourself a living sacrifice to God, you're forever altered. The time when you sacrifice it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have resisted his call, but maybe tonight you'll find yourself out of step with the world and in step with God. God knows. A lot of lessons to be learned from Jacob's life. A lot of good things, good examples and bad examples. But it changed him when he met with God. Do others see the difference of meeting with God in your life? Can others see that you've met with Jesus? Hopefully that can be said of you and me as we live our life through this world. In the world, not of it, right? Let's stand. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless this invitation. We lift it up to you and use us for your honor and glory and help us to be vessels submitted to your will in your way. God, we again ask that you would speak to hearts. Father, if there's one that needs to surrender, there's one that needs to come to you for salvation, help tonight to be that night. Holy Spirit, do a work here tonight in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.